Well, I hope that you found worship to be a blessing to you. And we're going to continue by exploring some scripture in the book of Ephesians. So I want to invite you, if you have a Bible nearby, go ahead, open it up to the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to be in chapter 2. Well, for those who are joining us maybe for the first time, we're in the middle of a series in which we've entitled God Has a Plan. Now, the reason why we chose this title for this series really is because sometimes it doesn't feel that way. I'm sure that you, like me, have at times looked at the chaos that goes on in our world, or maybe have reflected on personal hardship, and you've asked the question, God, where are you? God, do you actually have a plan? Now, if you've ever thought that, if you've ever expressed that, then really the book of Ephesians is for you. You see, the book of Ephesians, which is actually a letter, was written to a community that lived in the Roman city Ephesus. And they were struggling. They were struggling with some of the same questions that you and I struggle with. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to encourage them, that indeed God does have a plan. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for this world, and he has a plan for the life to come. Now, as we've been exploring this letter, what we've seen is that really there's kind of two themes that run through it. And those are belief and practice. Ephesians doesn't just want to teach us what Christians should believe, but really encourage us to be able to live as disciples of Jesus. So you can think of it this way. This letter, really, it is intended to both comfort us, to reveal truth to us, but also to encourage us to live out our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because in Ephesians 2, we really see those two themes kind of come together as it teaches us both belief and practice. So again, if you have a Bible nearby, open it up, Ephesians chapter 2, and then let's start in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, apparently the Apostle Paul never took a class on sensitivity training, because I'm sure you noticed it. I mean, he makes some strong statements in just this opening portion of what we refer to as chapter 2 of Ephesians. I mean, he tells them that not only were they dead in their sin and living for selfish pleasure, but they're actually serving this, as he says, prince of the power of the air, who he then says is a spirit that leads people into rebellion. Now, again, while this sounds harsh, there's a reason why Paul is saying this. And it's not just to belittle people or to shame anyone. That's not the reason. The reason why Paul is saying this is he wants the Ephesian church and us to really understand what takes place when a person becomes a follower of Jesus. Here and in the following verses that we're going to read in just a moment, Paul is revealing it, that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, when they become a Christian, that not only do they pass out of death into life, but that their allegiances in life change. Now, that last part, I'm sure, is going to trip some people up. Because from the text, I mean, it almost sounds like what Paul is saying is that before a person is a follower of Christ, that they're somehow in allegiance to the devil. I mean, what else could he mean by that statement, following the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience? I mean, it's almost like Paul saying that before a person becomes a follower of Jesus, that there's some sort of Satan worshiper. I mean, is that what he's getting at? Well, listen to what scholar Frank Thielman writes in his commentary on Ephesians. Before Paul's readers heard and believed the gospel, they were walking in their own transgressions of God's law. They also walked according to the standards set by the world around them and according to the norms of the one who rules both the demonic realm and the spiritual force that powerfully pervades that realm. So it does in fact appear that Paul is calling non-believers followers of, or even worshipers of, Satan. Now I know that's offensive, and before we get angry, before we close our Bibles or maybe even turn off this video, let me explain what this means. Because you see, Satan worship is not what most people think that it is. In 1969, Anton LaVey published the Satanic Bible. And if you were to go, and you could go, I mean, they sell this at stores and it's in libraries, you could go and you could read this, although I wouldn't encourage it. But if you were to read the Satanic Bible, what you would find is that Satanism isn't about holding worship services for or praying to the devil. That's actually not what Satanism is about. The message of the Satanic Bible is this: live for yourself. Do what feels good. Do what makes you happy. In an article entitled "Surprisingly Good Life Lessons from the Satanic Bible," Claire Lower writes, quote, "The Satan described by LaVey isn't the one the church lady warned you about. Satan is a concept, symbol, or a force to be harnessed to live an enjoyable, successful life. LaVey advises that instead of fighting our base animalistic desires, we give into them and just be happy. Whether you call it finding your joy, living your truth, or hailing Satan, doing the things you want to do without guilt, building relationships with value to you, and sticking up for yourself will make your life a lot better. So go get yours." Now, remember what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. He said that they used to follow the course of this world, and that they were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. I mean, that's almost exactly what Lower said in regards to the teachings of the Church of Satan. I want to say this very carefully, and I would ask that you carefully not misquote me, because I know that some may have the tendency to do that. The dominant way in which Scripture speaks of people following or worshiping the devil is by emulating his way of living for one's self. So with that in mind, I think that you can see why Paul makes this statement, right? Following the devil isn't about worshiping him or praying to him. It's about embracing his ideology of just do whatever makes you happy. And I think you'll agree with me that that's not unique to the Roman city of Ephesus. I mean, this is the message of our culture today. And what Paul's getting at here in the text is that really a person is either living for God or they're living for themselves. And if they're living for themselves, what they're actually doing is they're following the path of the devil. And I understand that sounds offensive. And you might even rebuttal with, you know what, there's nothing wrong with doing what makes us happy. I mean, it's my life. I can live it the way that I want to live it. But you see, that's the lie, because our lives are not our own. Listen to how Paul continues Ephesians 2. We're going to start in verse number 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I'm sure you caught it. Paul says this, that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they're made alive, which means previously they were dead. Now, we hear that word dead, our minds immediately kind of go to dead, buried in a cemetery. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary on Ephesians states. These people are physically alive, but their sins have rendered them spiritually unresponsive, alienated from God, and thus incapable of experiencing the full life that God could give them. Without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. And the reality is that we're then heading towards eternal death in hell. But by God's grace, we have been made alive. In Christ, we have been rescued from death, both spiritually and physically, because the Christian belief is one day there will be a resurrection of all believers in which death will be defeated. Paul uses, and here in Ephesians, he's using this strong language to really kind of paint a picture that really shows how drastic of a change takes place in a person when they become a follower of Jesus, right? We go from being dead. I mean, there's this imagery of a corpse to being alive, to being born again. So salvation, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, it's not just that they now believe certain things. No, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, when they are saved by Christ, they are reborn. They receive a new life. They become new people. We become new people. Paul will say this, that we're new creations. Salvation completely transforms us. Listen to what Catholic theologian Peter Williamson writes on this. He says, the phrase seated us with him in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, uses a spatial metaphor to describe liberation in Christ from the evils that dominated us. God has rescued us by raising us in some sense above the spiritual death that was the consequence of our sinful way of life, the age of this world, the power of the devil, and the desires of our flesh. In Christ, we have been lifted out of death. We've been lifted out of condemnation, out of bondage to sin, and out of being controlled by our desires. And in Christ, we are now free from judgment and from God's wrath. We're given a brand new life. You know, this has many implications that we could spend, you know, an entire day talking about, but I want to just point out two quickly to you. First and foremost, if we have a new life, it means this. It means we're forgiven. Whatever occurred in your life, in my life, prior to knowing Jesus, has been forgiven by God. It is under the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross, which means this, that we don't have to walk around in shame or with guilt or feeling condemned, because we're not. We are forgiven. We are washed clean by Christ. Secondly, because we have a new life, because we've been given a new life, it means this, that our life belongs to God, right? If you've been given a new life, that means that this life is not ours to do whatever we want with it. So that statement of, well, it's my life, I can do whatever I want, that goes against what Paul is teaching us here, because it's not our life. It's the life that we've been given by God. So it belongs to him, and we're to use it to honor him. I mean, that's exactly what Paul, again, is getting at here when he says that we're to walk in the good works that God has created us for. Now, as I say that, I don't want to give this perception that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, that they never struggle with with desires that are contrary to God's will or that they don't sin. Because the reality is we do. We still have fleshly desires. We still sin. We still stumble. We still need God's grace each and every day. So it isn't this. It isn't that Christians are somehow immune to sin or that we have no struggles in life. That's not it at all. What it is, or what the question that arises and the choice that we have to make, is what do we do when those temptations arise? What do we do when we find ourselves in places where we are sinning? Do we continue? Do we give in to those temptations? Do we continue to go down that path of sin? Or do we repent? And do we seek God's will for our lives? The question that arises is, who are we serving? You know, this is really where belief and practice come together. As we talked about, mentioned earlier, is really that's what Ephesians wants us to understand, that it's not just about believing the right things. I mean, we can be walking biblical encyclopedias. I mean, we can know every fact about Jesus. We can claim to believe every single detail of the Bible. But what do we do with those beliefs? Williamson continues in his commentary, and he states, good works are important as a goal and outcome of our faith. And Paul wants us to know that God is also at work in the good works that God has prepared in advance. Paul indicates the importance of our willing cooperation in these good works by adding the otherwise unnecessary phrase that we should live or walk in them. God's preparation and our free choices cooperate to enable us to fulfill God's will that good works characterize our lives. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask that you would take a moment, and if you need to, you can even pause this video, but take a moment and think about your life. Think about what you're pursuing in life. Think about how you treat and speak to others. Think about what you do with your resources. And our resources are, you know, our time and our energy and our giftings and even our finances. How do you handle desires and temptations that come up in life? What do you daydream about? Right? We all do that. We all find ourselves kind of spacing out and daydreaming. What do you daydream about? What do you do when no one is watching? As we think about those things, as we think about our lives, we think about the hidden things of our heart. Let me ask you a question in response to that. And this is completely between you and God. Who are you living for? Who am I living for? As I reflect on the things that no one else knows about that go on inside of me, my passions and my desires and where I'm trying to lead my life, who am I really living for? Now, again, we're all sinners and we all need God's forgiveness each and every day. And don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying Christians don't struggle. But we have to be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves regarding our heart's pursuits. Is our desire to live for Jesus, which we can only do by His grace because we stumble and fall along the way? Or is our heart's pursuit, in the words of Miss Lower, is it to get yours, to get mine? I'm living for me. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus to comfort them that they have been born again, that they have been transferred from death to life, that they have been forgiven of their sins. But he also encourages them. He encourages them to walk in that new life. You know, this is the truth. The Christian journey is one of continued surrender. It's continued surrender to Jesus. That doesn't just take place when we become Christians. Really, it takes place each and every day as God is leading us and molding us, that we continue to surrender ourselves to Him, even when our bodies or our minds don't want to. And we do this not because we think that we can somehow impress God or make up for things that have taken place in the past, or that somehow we can earn our salvation. No, Jesus secured our salvation on the cross. It's a gift, so what? No one can boast, as we just read. We do this, we surrender out of response to the new life that we have been given, because we want to engage the works that we have been created for. We want to fulfill God's plan for our lives. The Life Application Bible Commentary states, "We are saved not merely for our own benefit, but to serve Christ and build up the church. Works do not produce salvation, but are the evidence of salvation." If you are a follower of Jesus, not only has God graciously saved you and given you the promise of eternal life, but I want you to hear this. God has a plan for your life on this earth today. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 that in order to find true life, they had to first lose their life. You know, the good life, it isn't chasing selfish pleasures and comforts. That's a mirage, right? It never delivers what it promises. The good life, according to Jesus, is walking in the paths that God created us for. That's what Paul wants us to know in Ephesians 2. What I want you to hear is that God doesn't want you to settle for less. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. God has so much more for you. He has created you for amazing things, to walk in good works. And I know that at times that can be difficult. I know it can even be painful. It might even seem like the exact opposite of what you want in that moment. But when we choose to surrender to God, when we choose to walk in His paths, what we find is that's the good life. That's the life we've been created for, the life that truly brings happiness. Well, that's where we're going to stop this week. There's so much more we could talk about, but we'll stop here. And as we do, my prayer is this. My prayer is that you will lose your former life and that you may discover and embrace your new life in Jesus. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Father, we thank you for what we have read in Ephesians 2, that through the work of Jesus, we have been made alive, that you have transferred us from death into life. You have freed us from bondage of sin and guilt and shame of our past. And God, that you've given us a new life. And then in this new life, God, you have created us to follow you, and you have a path. You have a plan for us. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you would help us to surrender to you. God, when temptations, when sin arises in our life, God, lead us back to the path. Lead us back to your will for our lives. And give us the strength, Lord, to be able to resist temptation, to be able to resist sin, and to follow you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that when we stumble and we fall, that when we repent, that you forgive us, that you pick us back up, and that, God, that you continue to lead us. Father, our heart's desire is to fulfill the plan that you have for our lives. Lord, thank you for leading us. Thank you for being with us. And thank you, Lord, that in Jesus, we can fulfill that plan. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us new life. And we praise you and we glorify you as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.